feel like I'm so far away when I'm up there. How's everybody doing this morning?
Great.
Everybody's doing great?
Yeah.
Everybody's doing great?
Yeah.
Is nobody struggling?
Yeah.
Oh, let's go home then. Let's go. It's great to see everybody. It's great to worship. Thank you so much, Doug, and the singers for your hearts. And really giving to God. Thank you, Doug. Doug is rising up and really growing. And thank you, Gene, for those words. That was very powerful, remembering the resurrection. If we are only to be remembered for his death, only remember him in his death and his suffering, we are to be pitied among all men. But to be able to have a resurrected Lord gives us an opportunity to have a resurrected life. And it's so, so important. We do have a couple announcements, one being what we really consider very, very important is the investment of our children. And so immediately after the service, we're having a Kingdom Kids workshop, and that will run until about 1:30. Definitely thank you, Daniels, for heading that up and kind of having a new post, and really, really appreciate Ross and Carolyn, and let's support them. And really, the big picture is we're supporting our future generation. We're giving to our children. So as adults, we need to pour into that ministry in a great way. And so we're going to have a time after service to get all things lined up, the new teachers and everything together. So we're having this series entitled The Spirit of a Learner. And I believe that you grow as a Christian as you grow in your attitude of learning. When you have an attitude of, I want to learn about God, I want to learn about myself. Sometimes we don't want to hear about us. Don't tell me about me, I know me. And I don't care about the things I don't see. I just want to be me. Okay. But the spirit of a Christian is one of a learner, and you want to learn about yourself, and sometimes that's difficult. We want to learn about people because they're God's creation. We want to learn about them. We don't want to go, I don't like that person, that person, that person, that kind of person. I just like that person. You don't grow when you have that attitude. You grow when you can see people like God sees them. That's Christian growth. I want to ask you this morning, are you open to learning? As a follower of Jesus, as a student of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, you need to be. Or Christianity is a tough road. It's a tough road. It's a tough life. And so having the spirit of a learner is tough in this fallen world because at times it's difficult to see God. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We can open the heart, but sometimes it's the world that gets in the way. And it's hard to see God in this world. With all this going on in our world, nuclear threats, racial tension, earthquakes, hurricanes, political unrest, it's a challenge to keep our hearts open. Keep the eyes of our hearts open. As a child, I was the only child growing up in my household, and I remember dealing with life's challenges in this way. I would escape in sports. That was my highlight. That was my life. That was my identity. I would escape through getting high. I'd escape through impurities. I would escape through music and television. I would escape reality. I didn't want to deal with reality because I didn't know how to. Because my parents didn't deal with reality. They didn't tell the truth. They didn't face it, and they didn't teach me how do you deal with reality and yet still be hopeful, faithful, a Christian, child of God. How do I deal with what is real? I didn't know how to do that. Anything that I could do to numb the pain, to distract me from reality, I did. Because that's what I learned. So I grew up shutting my eyes and ears to reality. On Saturday nights, I would go to Fantasy Island. with you remember Mr. Rourke and Tattoo? Huh? Remember that? Oh, yeah, man. I had Fantasy Islands on Saturday night, on Monday, on Tuesday. I was always on that island because I did not know how to deal with reality in a healthy and godly way. And it wasn't until I became a Christian that I began to open and learn how to open the eyes of my heart while I was viewing reality. It wasn't until I became a follower of Jesus that I learned how to deal with reality through my faith in God. So this morning, for a few minutes, let's learn how to pay attention to life. Pay attention to life by opening wide the eyes of our hearts. As a follower of Jesus, have you ever had this thought? Be honest. Be honest. As a follower and a disciple of Jesus, have you ever had this thought? This is not what I signed up for. Oh, I hear some mumbling. Oh, yeah. I mean, this is not what I originally signed up for. I had a whole nother thought in mind. Not this. As an employee, have you ever had this thought? This is not what I signed up for. I thought this job was going to be this. I thought my boss was going to be like this. I thought the workload was going to be like this. Not what I signed up for. As a spouse, you may not confess this morning, especially if your spouse is right next door, right? Have you ever, be honest, have you ever had the thought, now this is not what I signed up for? When I said I would and I do, I didn't know I was saying I would and I will do this, right? It's natural. You go, well, I mean, every one of us, we've had that thought, no matter how great a spouse we are. As a parent, you ever had that? This is not what I signed up for, because if I'd have been like my child is with my parents, I'd be dead. This is not what I signed up for. It's not the child that I ordered. So how do you answer, I need some help with this, how do you answer a follower of Jesus who says, it's not what I signed up for, brother. It's not what I signed up for, sister. How do you answer a Christian when they share that with you? Yes. Anthony. Anthony's going to say what's right, right? I can relate, right? Hey, I think it's very wise to go, you know what? Hey, I've had that feeling too, because we all have. So a good first comment, not just to get on them or be condescending, but to say, hey, you know what? I can relate. I understand. Yes. That's a good second question, isn't it? Hey, I can relate, brother. I can relate, sister, so tell me, what did you sign up for? And then shut up. And listen. And listen. We'll learn a lot about each other if we were to ask that question and just sit back and listen. Okay, what else? Yes. Yeah. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. Ah, good point. Yeah. It's so much better. Yeah. Yeah. Great point. Yeah, it's not what I signed up for. It's a whole lot better. It's 100 times as much. But I think the reality is we get pessimistic and we focus on the negative, especially if you're not in the habit of thanking God daily. Because when you remind yourself of what you have, you're much more likely to pull it out in difficult times. Somebody had a hand up? Yes. Yeah, yeah. I think that's a great point. Go back to what Jesus said. Go back to the promises that God made. Whenever we have conflicting thoughts, like, it's not what I signed up for, well, find out from the Lord what he said would possibly happen, what would happen. And that'll help the confusion. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, because I want to go back to the apostles, get in their world for a couple of minutes, and imagine being one of the 12. Imagine being one of the 12. What do you think these brave men signed up for? 12 apostles. What did they sign up for? Let's take a guess. We don't know all of what on their hearts or their minds, but let's take a guess. What did they sign up for, you think? Yeah. Wow, yeah. The overthrow of the Roman government. Man, they heard the prophecy and the prophecies, rather, and they said, man, you know, the Messiah is coming, and then we're going to have an earthly kingdom. I can't wait. Where is this Messiah? Here he is. Ho, ho, woo! We're going to have a political party. We're going to overthrow these Roman citizens, this Roman government. And we're going to live a great life. We're going to have a promised land, if you will. Yes?
They were called by a simple message, come follow me, and I will send you to become Christians again.
Okay.
That's it.
They signed up for, according to that call, well, we're going to be fishing for men. We're going to help men. We're going to be a part of this ministry. And we don't know all that it means, but we're going to be affecting men. Maybe they thought that and had that conviction. Yeah.
Apparently, James and John signed up to be on the left hand and the right hand.
Yeah. Yeah. With little mama's influence, they're like, yeah, we're going to be in the left. We're going to have this prominent position of authority. Because if you overthrow a government, then you're going to be pretty high up in ranking. Right? What else? What do you think they signed up for? What in their minds? Yes. Change. Change. Yes. Dennis. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe they wanted a better life, something different. Maybe it's exciting. It's an adventure, you know? Yeah.
They had no idea.
They had some of them, they were like, we're just going to follow. This guy's unique. I don't know what we're going to get into. Do you think they envisioned this in verse 19? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Do you think they envisioned following this man for 3 years? Watching him healing and teaching and loving and caring for. And did you think they thought it was going to come to an end after 3 years? Do you think they envisioned him being so controversial that they were going to hear and see death threats? And because he was so powerful and God in the flesh, the Messiah, you would think that, shoot, when you come at me, I have the power of the Almighty, I'm going to destroy you. Did you think they thought the Messiah wasn't going to fight back? Did you think that they thought that he would be tortured, laughed at, spat on, crucified? They probably didn't think all that. After all that's happening, you see here the doors were locked. And so they were like, not only did they not envision this happening to Jesus, now they're envisioning the same thing happening to them. So the doors are locked. For fear of the Jewish leaders, because they were next. And I don't think they envisioned Jesus coming and standing among them, saying, "Peace, peace be with you." He showed them the hands and the side, and the disciples were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. And in verse 21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Uh-oh, a second great commission. He said, "I did it. I rose. Now go. I'm appearing to you again. Now go. I'm sending you." I don't think they envisioned that kind of adventure. Sometimes life doesn't always turn out like you thought it would. But God teaches us that when this happens, it's crucial, critical, to open wide the eyes of your heart. Because you can't always trust what you see and what you hear. Don't let what you see and what you hear affect the eyes of your hearts or close the eyes of your heart. And that's what happens to us. In verse 24, In verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." We have seen the Lord. So Thomas missed out on a church service. He missed service. Thomas was, I don't know what he was doing. That's why you can't miss church, right? As Douglas said, he said, "Hey, I miss not being here." Well, you know, Thomas missed out. Thomas said, "Unless I see the nails in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." This guy's an imposter. Even though he said he would rise, I don't really believe it. I'm doubting it right now. I need proof. Have you ever said that? "Lord, if you will just, I will really believe." He said, "I won't believe if I don't see it." He saw the life of Jesus, and that really wasn't enough. He saw the death of Jesus and how he died, and that wasn't enough. He heard of the resurrection. That wasn't enough. He wanted to see it for himself. Now, in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house, and Thomas came to church. And Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Man, they were scared. Now, we meet on Sunday, we meet, and we have a cop out there, but there's no real threat of someone dragging us off because we're Christians and killing us. But there was a threat there. And so it was such a threat that they locked the doors and they were afraid. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it onto my side. Stop doubting and believe." What do you learn about Jesus here? He appears to them. He knows Thomas is doubting. What do you learn about our Lord here? Anything stand out? Yes. He has an expectation. Of what? Of faith. He has an expectation of faith. I also see some other things, too, about how he expects us to believe. But what else do you learn about him? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So he expects faith, but he's willing to meet us where we are. Yeah. He'll do whatever he needs to do. I mean, he'll show up again. He'll show up a third time. He'll do whatever it takes. You know, that's not like some of our experiences of our parents or authority, right? Like, I told you once. That's it. I ain't telling you again. Do it again. Condemnation. Right? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You know, giving him a reason, the reason was him. I think we can learn from Jesus and go, you know what? We're going to have struggles and we're going to have times where we are doubting. Doubting is not a sin. But I think, like Jesus, we can go, you know what? I understand you're struggling. I struggle with it too. But I want you to look at something. I just want you to look at Jesus. Take an hour. Take three. Read. Pray. Focus. So that you can open wide the eyes of your heart. Get that peace back. Get that perspective. And then now come follow me. Stop doubting and believe. At some point, we have to come to grips with our own faith and say, you know what? And I've had these moments in my life. I go, I'm being like Thomas. I'm just doubting. I need proof. And so what do? I can't look to my life for proof sometimes. I just got to sometimes go back in the Bible and look at his life for proof, because sometimes my life is not what I signed up for. And what do I do with that? Thomas needed the apostles' testimonies, but he hadn't seen Jesus for himself. And we can't get a borrowed faith. You have to wrestle for your own. My kids can't get my faith. Carlin, I can't get her faith. I can be inspired by that. But it has to be where you dig down deep and open the eyes of your heart. Because Jesus is constantly giving us proof. He perseveres. He's patient. He gives us what we need for our faith. It may not be what you want for your faith, but he gives us what we need if you want it. If you want it. In verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas does repent, doesn't he? And what do we learn about Thomas's repentance, his metanoia, his worldview changing? He says, I know you were my Lord. Now I see that you are my God. You're not only my Savior, now you're my Creator. There was metanoia. There was a confession. And I believe when we go through times of doubt, and I know for me, I can slip in my understanding and my view of Jesus, and I can go, well, you're a Savior. But you're not saving me from this. Because I don't know if you're a God of this. Now, I would never say that out loud, but I say that in my heart. Because, see, what's happening is that it's not what I signed up for. Sometimes we can allow the world to be larger than God. Sometimes, because of all that's going on in our world, we can lose sight of God. And all we can see and all we read and all we listen to is CNN, and all we look at the political upheavals, and we just get so caught up in the world that we close the eyes of our hearts. Have you ever thought this thought, where is God? Where is God? You're kind of late, God. Where is God? These are the moments when we must open wide our hearts and really admit to ourselves, I didn't think following Jesus would be this tough. And we go, where's God? I thought I would be further along in my career by now. Where's God? I thought I'd be married by now. Where's God? I thought my marriage would be different by now. Where's God? I thought the church would be different. Where's God? I thought I would be healthier. Where's God? Have we all been there? We've asked that question. Even though we're faithful believers, God, where are you? Where are you? It's not a sin to ask that question. It's just a shame if you don't come up with an answer. So whenever I ask that question, I look for that answer that day. Because if not, what happens? My heart gets hard. And it gets callous. That I can start getting critical. That I can start getting bitter because I've lost God. The one reason, or one of the main reasons why we need the Bible, because the Bible's purpose is to, with all the history and stories and philosophy and wisdom literature and personal letters, the Bible reveals God. Who he is. The Bible itself is God's self-revelation to humanity. The Bible tells us who God is, who we are, what the problem is, and the solution for the problem. A friend of mine said, hey, he's a white guy, probably about 60 years old. He said, we were playing golf the other day. He said, hey, B, what do you think about all the racial tension? I said, well, it's just kind of revealing the heart of man. I'm not surprised by it. I'm not shocked by it. Matter of fact, I'm kind of, it's what it always has been. The heart's deceitful above all else, beyond cure. Who can understand it? So I'm encouraging church, don't spend so much time trying to figure out the problems. Start focusing your eyes on the solution. And the solution that, well, we're looking at it. We're looking at it. My brother Steve Bowen always says, there's always something. And if it's not something, it's what, Steve? Something else. So are we waiting on there to be nothing else? Are we waiting for this peace, this shalom to just be an umbrella in this world? In this world, we will have trouble. In my neighborhood, we're going to have trouble. In my house, in my heart, there's going to be trouble. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't waste time focusing on that when you can be connecting with God in the morning. It's not what I signed up for, even in the church. Well, I thought that when I became a Christian, this family of God would be functional. And sometimes we go, they're Christians, they're supposed to. Guys, we've all had this. Have you read your Bible? Lawsuits among believers. People having sex with their in-law. Bitterness. Factions. That's the reality. But it's not what I signed up for. Well, it's what you're in. It's called the family of God. If you want to be bitter, if you want to go off and take your ball and go play on another field, that's up to you. But let me tell you something. This is the best family I've ever seen. Have you seen a better one? Okay. John Piper. We're going to close with this. John Piper said this in regards to where is God. I wish we could write about the sovereignty of God in a lull between calamities, but there is none. If I were to say that we are between tsunamis or tornadoes, someone would say, that tree just fell on my house, or that was my mother whose plane crashed in Ohio, or my uncle was among the tourists killed in Pakistan, or my wife's battling with cancer just ended in death. So there is no lull. If we echo the voice of God from the scriptures, it will always be during someone's calamity, which means if we weep with those who weep, the keyboard will be a tear-stained keyboard always. How do you pay attention to the world and find God? Well, he shares a couple of practicals that I want to share with you. One, in answering the question, where is God? Here's what he said. God, this is the answer. God is in heaven doing what he pleases. In Psalm 115, 2 and 3, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Or Psalm 46, remember this, keep it in mind, take heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is not other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Thus saith the Lord. God's in heaven. He's allowing what's happening on earth to happen, and we know God's heart is for his glory. He's in control. Answer number two, where is God? God is in the same place when you sung in the night. That comes from Job 35 when Elihu says, his friend says, because of the multitudes of oppressions, people cry out. They call for help because of the arm of the mighty. But none says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? You see, what does he mean by that? Most people think about God when there's trouble. But he is a non-factor in times of blessing. For millions, God is not worshiped or treasured in time of fortune. He is a whipping boy in times of trouble. We bring him out of the back pocket of our neglect and wag our finger in the face of the Almighty. John Piper says this is very dangerous. And I'm saying it's very dangerous. And we can all agree it's very dangerous. So another answer to the question, where is this God? God is in the same place he was when he gave you 1,000 good days and 1,000 good nights. And those few days that are not good, or those few days that are, or nights that are not good, resist from wagging your finger. Consider it pure joy. Answer number three, where is God? He says, God does test us in his hiding and will rescue us perfectly. My tears in Psalm 42 have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. The psalm answers, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In other words, sooner or later, my God will restore my fortunes. Sooner or later, my God will restore me in this life or the next. In this life or the next. God is testing me and will come and save me at the perfect time because he's a perfect God. It may not be what I signed up for, but it's what God signed off on. Because he's the author and perfecter of my faith, the creator of my universe, and God shall be praised. Where is God? Fourth answer. God is preparing for vengeance. God is preparing for vengeance. And I know we feel like we got to have our voice, and it's amazing how many people that get on YouTube or get on Facebook and have their say. The Bible says vengeance is mine, not yours. Vengeance is mine, not yours. The psalmist Asaph gives another blunt answer of a warning. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Vengeance belongs to God, not us. He is preparing for his vengeance. He says, I got it. I know who's in power. I allowed him to get there. That's all I got to say. Pray for him. That's all I got to say. Trust in me. That's all I got to say. Be a light in this dark world. Even if it's not what you signed up for. Answer number five and final answer. God is standing in front of them ready to forgive. He's standing in front of the enemies ready to forgive. Jesus said to his adversaries, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He's saying, "I'm ready to die for you, but you're not willing to live for me." See, where is God? Well, he's standing in front of every enemy, every tyrant, and saying, "I'm ready to forgive. I know you've done bad things because you've had bad thoughts. I'm allowing you to open wide your heart. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Is that our spirit? Well, it's God's. Now, these are ways that we can open wide our hearts and see God. So, as we close, I have a question for you. Why did you sign up? What did you sign up for when you signed up to follow Jesus? What did you sign up for? We all have different answers to that. But let's all come back to the scriptures and really think about this. God wants us to sign up by deciding that I'm going to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength every day of my life. I'm going to love him first. So we sign up to love God first. We sign up to love God with all of our hearts. We sign up to follow Jesus. A disciple is a student, a Christian, a follower. We decide, we sign up to follow Jesus. Not just follow him around and say, "Wow, this is a good adventure." But to follow him like Thomas decided to do, even after they saw him be tortured, killed, resurrect, and then say, "Go." When we say we're following Christ, we're striving to be transformed into his image. That's what we decide to do. The problems I have in my life are the result of me deciding not to follow my Lord and Savior, not to become like him. Yeah, it's painful. It's tough. That's why I said deny yourself every day. Come on, follow me. So we sign up to follow. We sign up to love, and we sign up to join Jesus in his mission. Ambassadors, being like Christ, my life affecting someone else. Is that what you signed up for? Is that what you signed up for? That's what God's calling us to do. And as a church, we're calling every member back to what they signed up for. To follow Jesus, to love God, to be transformed into his image. And you know what that takes? It takes a lot of focusing on God, takes a lot of help from somebody else. A lot of help. I can't be transformed by myself. I can't, you know what that word means? It means becoming after being with. That means that if I'm with Jesus or with Jesus-like people, I'm going to become more like Christ. That's what it means. It's funny, in my life, when I don't want to be like him, I don't want to hang around people like that. I avoid them like the plague. I go, "Yeah, bro," or I just kind of learn how to scoot them off. I don't welcome input in my life. Today, it's about learning how to pay attention to our world, but not letting the world blind our vision of Jesus. And so next week, our focus will be paying attention to our life and our doctrine. Paying attention to how we live in, as individuals and our doctrine, because you got to have a balance. You can't just have, you can't just know the Bible. You got to live it. And you can't live it without knowing it. So we're going to talk about that next week. Let's open the eyes of our hearts as we pay attention to all that's going on in the world. Because Jesus did say, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've allowed us to be overcomers. Help us, Father, to overcome our lack of faith. Help us to overcome our lack of vision. Help us to overcome our lack of focus and integrity. And Father, help us to pay attention to you. Father, we hurt for what's going on in the world. We see the heart of men. Father, we see the challenges that lie ahead of us. And Father, in some way, and it's humbling to think that you've allowed us to be the solution. This church, our lives, as sinful as we are, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and give us the eyes of opportunity. And Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for this body of Christians. Father, we're struggling along, and we thank you so much for the struggle. Help us to overcome daily. Help us to dedicate time to connect with you, because the world wants to connect with us. And Father, we pray that we'll be intentional. Satan is so intentional. Father, help us to be intentional about our relationships with you and our relationships with one another and our relationships with those of us, our friends who don't know you. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for giving us your heart. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You're dismissed. Have a great day. We'll see you at the Kingdom Kids Workshop for those.